reading Malachi chapter 3 from verse 5, and I'll read down to the end. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Well, I'd like to speak about the unchanging nature of God, known as the immutability of God, that God does not change. We serve a God who has never changed. He has existed for all eternity. And verse 6 tells us, "For I am the Lord, I change not." When he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he said in Exodus 3 verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you." God has always existed in the present, because he has neither beginning nor ending. And this is a wonderful mystery. There is even a mystery in the name that God used in Exodus chapter 3. The word for God used is Elohim, which actually means God in the plural, gods. So literally, the verse could be translated, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." So this is a glorious statement of the Trinity. God, that is the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, said, "I am that I am." Not "we are that we are," not three gods, but three persons in one God. The Lord Jesus himself quoted this verse when he said in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." The Lord Jesus, as one of the persons of the Godhead, identified himself with this same statement that was made to Moses, because he is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Indeed, and this might surprise you if you hadn't heard it before, every reference to Jehovah in the Old Testament is a reference to the three persons of the Trinity. Let me take one example. In Joel 3 verse 32 we read, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Romans 10 verse 13 we find this verse repeated. Who is Paul referring to when he repeats this verse? Well, verse 9 in Romans 10 gives us the answer. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Remember, Joel 3 verse 32, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Which Lord is it that we call upon? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is Jehovah. So, returning to Malachi 3 verse 6, we read, "I am Jehovah, I change not. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit change not." And we know that's true, isn't it? Because Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, writes, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchanging." So, no change in the Lord Jesus. Was there a change when he took upon him human flesh? No, there was no change to his divinity. The Godhead was in no way diminished. Indeed, may I refer us all to the verse behind me. "In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." Colossians 2, verse 9. So, when the Lord Jesus became a human being, nothing was removed from his deity, but humanity was added to his divinity. And so the Lord Jesus consists of two natures, human and divine, perfectly joined together in one person. He didn't change his divinity at all. Well, as you may know, there are those like our dear friend Anton Bosch, who erroneously believe that the Lord Jesus only became God's Son at his birth into this world. This would mean that both the first person of the Trinity changed at this point and became a father for the first time, just as the second person changed in his divinity and became a son for the first time. Friends, this is a strange and perverse doctrine. The Lord Jesus has always been God's Son. In John 16:28, just to take one verse, the Lord Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world." He didn't say, "I've come forth from the first person of the Trinity who became my Father." He came forth from his Father, who was eternally his Father. Just as the Lord Jesus had always been his Son. And indeed in Hebrews 1 verse 2 we read that in these last days God spoke unto us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds. He made the worlds by his Son, not by the second person of the Trinity who became his Son, but by the Son who was eternally his Son. Because he is his Son, he is begotten as his Son in all eternity. And we read in John makes reference, using that word monogenes, only begotten, on a number of occasions in both his gospel and in his letter, in his first letter. The only begotten Son of God. Friends, God has not changed through all eternity. And I emphasize that because there is a consequence that we see in this passage. Because God does not change, Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God's promises haven't changed. They are the same, yesterday, today, and forever, just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are reliable because the one who made them isn't changeable, like you or me who say, I'll go to church tomorrow. I'll come to the prayer meeting. And I wake up with a headache, so I change my mind. Yes, God doesn't wake up with a headache, does he? And change his mind. He's not like us. And I'm not saying that we're always to be blamed. Sometimes we are. We know when we are. But if I have a car accident, God forbid, and I'm unable to get to the meeting because I'm calling the AA, well, unless the car accident is my fault, it's not my fault, I'm not at the meeting, is it? And we've all had to change our plans. And it's actually a feature of our humanity that we do have to change our plans. Because we're not in control. And we're reminded, and I've said this, we referred to this verse quite recently in James chapter 4. It's a very important verse. And it is part, it's in keeping with this message. Verse 13 of James 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Friends, see, we're human. We are dependent on God to keep us. We don't know whether we will step out of this place alive. God knows. But if we are so presumptuous that we make all our plans without God, then friends, we're going to find that those plans will go awry. They will go astray. They will fail us. And we will find that we have to change our plans because our plans are not God's plans. Friends, we need to be those who submit ourselves to God's will. And as we do his will, then we can be more certain that when we say we will go to X place or Y place or this city or that city, because it's in the Lord, we will go. But even then we say, if the Lord will, because it would be presumptuous of us always to know that all the time we have the Lord's will right. I trust that we do. I trust that we each seek God's will every day for the things that we do. But we must acknowledge our frailty as human beings that we don't always get it right. But God is not like that. What he says, he will do. Friends, there's a lovely promise in John 6. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if that were different? As God said through Balaam in Numbers 23 verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Have he said, and shall he not do it? Or have he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's promises are reliable. He's not like us, friends. If God hasn't changed, his promises haven't changed. And they are wonderful. We've just read one of them. He who comes to him, him who the Father's given to him, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we don't find, well, he's in a good mood today. He might be in a bad mood tomorrow. Perhaps he'll accept me today and reject me tomorrow. No. His promises that he will in no wise cast us out. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful promise from an unchanging God. Then we read in Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. See, go back to Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change, so his compassions don't fail. And it's because of his compassions that don't change that we're not consumed. He doesn't suddenly turn against his people. The mystery of God is that you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world. And you might think that's strange, because he chose us before we knew we were going to be in existence, before our parents knew we were going to be in existence, before they were in existence. God chose us knowing what we would be like. We would be like. I emphasize that. I am as frail, pathetic, and unworthy to be saved as the least of them. Friends, we're all in that boat. Yet God has still chosen each one of us despite the people that we would be even as believers. I hope that does not in any way encourage any of us to say, well, it really doesn't matter what I do, because it does matter. His compassions depend on us realizing our failings and confessing our failings and turning back. Because those compassions fail not. This was said in the time of the Lamentations of Jeremiah when Jerusalem had been destroyed. And friends, Malachi is written in the time when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, looking ahead to the time after the Lord Jesus had gone to heaven when Jerusalem would be destroyed again in AD 70. So it's in a time of conflict. You see, we might think, and I know it's true for some of us more than others. Now I've become a Christian, life is going to be very difficult for me. I'm likely to be more likely to lose my life. Everything is more uncertain now that I've become a Christian. But if we consider the context in which these wonderful words are written in Malachi, we might take a different view. You see, before the destruction of AD 70, two things happened. First, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 24, warns that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and warns his people to flee when that happened. And God's people took note, took heed, and fled. But those who were disobedient and unbelieving didn't believe the warning and stayed and were destroyed. Others, because they'd made their stand for Christ, suffered persecution and fled before Jerusalem was destroyed. Acts 8, verse 1 tells us. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So many Christians had been scattered. God's providence to see the gospel spread around the world, the known world at that time, and to preserve their lives. God does warn his people of impending danger. Think of the Lord Jesus himself. Joseph was warned in a dream to take the Lord Jesus to Egypt before Herod's massacre. Of all those, and I didn't check the age, all those infants, either under the age of 3 years or 3 months, I can't remember, but you can check.
The warning came, and it was heeded by Joseph and Mary. When we become Christians, we are awoken to a peculiar spiritual battle that we would have been totally oblivious of while we were still in our sins. We discover that men and women are indeed executed for their faith. It can fill us with fear. But this verse reminds us of that care and protection we have as Christians. See, there's a passage in the New Testament, in Luke, where sudden death was challenged by Jews speaking to the Lord Jesus. Luke 13, let me just read the first five verses, and I hope you'll see the point I make. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, there were two sets of circumstances which we see repeated day in, day out in the times in which we live. There was, first of all, the evil persecution of Pilate against believers. Jews going up to sacrifice, and they were cut down as they walked up to the temple. We don't know if these were true believers or false believers. In a sense, we don't know whether they rejected Christ. We're just going through the motions of religion. But we see many people killed for their faith. And yes, it is true, we see some Christians too. But I'm coming on to that. And then we saw this terrible accident. This tower that collapsed. How many times do we find towers collapsing? People run over. Buses going too fast round the bend and careering over a precipice, falling hundreds, if not thousands of feet below, destroying all life inside that bus. We've seen and heard such tragedies, aeroplanes falling out of the sky for lack of fuel, or because somebody's decided to commit suicide in the cockpit. Many tragedies, repeated day in, day out, many times over. Are those caught up in these tragedies, these violent deaths, worse sinners than us? Well, the Lord Jesus' answer to the Jews was, no, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All of us, before we repent, are in the same boat as everybody else has ever lived in this world. And I know that's a shock to our system, because we think, actually, there's something special about me. I'm not going to die like everybody else. Have you ever thought that? Well, may I suggest this, that every person who's ever lived in this world thinks exactly the same, because we are all in the same boat. We've all been born as human beings, created beings. We have something of eternity in our hearts, something from our first father, Adam, that deceives us into thinking that we're going to live forever in this world. We're not. We are going to live forever, but not in this world. We will live forever in either heaven or hell, depending on the decision we make for Christ in this life. None of us as sinners, unrepentant sinners, have any reason to think that we're going to even survive today. We have no rights to. Some of us could be taken even in the next hour. Because as sinners, we are in the hands of an angry God. And so, friends, When we become Christians, that changes. We come under the providential care of our Heavenly Father. And this is what Malachi 3:6 is telling us, isn't it? For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He was talking to two groups of people in this prophecy. Those who pretended to be Jews but had turned against God. Was not following God. Were Jews by name but not by nature. And so it is here. There are many people who call themselves Christians but are not Christians. They've never been born again. They're not walking with the Lord. But those who are, who have genuinely repented, well, they come under the provision of Malachi 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because we are within the covenant promises of God. We can say, as our brother shared in the time of testimony, all things work together for good for them that love God and accord according to his purpose. See, when we become Christians, we realise that our lives are hid with Christ in God. That anything that happens to us has been ordained by God, allowed by God, for our good. Even our death, should it come. It's going to come, so I probably said, I shouldn't have said should it come. I should have said when it comes. But I could have added, should it come, apparently prematurely. It could come through persecution. That is true. We're not immune from it just because we are Christians. But what we can say is that even death will not separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 35, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wonderful thing about becoming a Christian is that our souls are now safe. So that when that time comes, when our bodies are separated from our souls, we will go to be with Jesus. And so, when the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10 verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When we become Christians, we no longer have the fear of the death and destruction and eternal torment of a soul going to hell, because our soul will not go to hell if we have turned to Christ. How very wonderful. There's an account, isn't there, of death and hell that the Lord Jesus himself tells. He doesn't tell it as a parable, so we must assume that this happened, that there was a real rich man and that there was a real beggar called Lazarus. We find it in Luke chapter 16. And there, suddenly, this man, who had everything the world could ask, he had servants, he had riches, he had chariots, no doubt. But he lived his life for himself. That's all he thought about. His comforts in this world. Well, we don't know how long he lived. He may have lived a long time, but there came a point where his life was demanded from him. And then he found himself in the worst position of all. All his riches, all that he'd earned in this world, had come to nothing. And in verse 23 we read, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. friends, I've made this point recently before. Lazarus, the beggar that was laid outside his house, stinking, filthy. What did the rich man want? He was in such torment that he asked that he dip the tip of his finger in water to cool the rich man's tongue. Can you imagine? Dipping a filthy finger in water. Do any of you want to do that? To see one of the children playing outside, coming in filthy, they've fallen over in the mud. You know all the dogs have been out there. And you say, don't worry about washing your hands. Just go to a glass of water, dip your finger in, and put it on my lips. Would anybody ever consider such a thing? Yet the rich man asked Lazarus to do that for him. And that tells us something of the pangs that he was going through. It's a terrible place. And that is the place reserved for the ungodly. Friends, we have nothing to fear as Christians because we have been saved by the Lord Jesus. And we know that because God does not change, we're not consumed. We're not suddenly taken away on a whim. Because God has a plan for us. He's promised to watch over us and to keep us and to lead us. No, it is the ungodly, those who turn away from the Lord, that have something to fear. And Malachi chapter 3 is a message about the coming judgment. That the Lord Jesus, who came as a servant, he came to save us, will one day sit as a judge. Verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's sake. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Friends, there's going to be a judgment when all our works are tested. And where will we stand then? Well, friends, I trust that we will be able to stand. Let us not fall into the trap that we see these Jews falling into. You see, they didn't believe that the Lord didn't change, it seems. They didn't believe that God could preserve them. Instead, they would say things like this. Your words, verse 13, have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. This is something that can go through all our minds. Isn't it futile for me to serve God? And what profit is it? What do I gain from serving him? And we look and we see the proud being happy, doing well for themselves, living long lives. And those that test God, tempt him, they're delivered from trouble. Friends, this is blasphemous, such talk. And such talk should never even begin to appear on our lips, let alone our thoughts. And yet, perhaps subconsciously, we do think sometimes it's futile to serve God and that we've got nothing to gain. And that people who serve God will actually end up in a worse position. Friends, that is not the teaching of the Bible. What Satan would like you to believe, but it's not what God has said. No, God has said that he doesn't change. And that as a result, God's people, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Rather, look at verse 16. This is more encouraging. I hope this is where we might end our thoughts. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It's very important for us to speak often one to another about the things of God. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's very easy to think of reasons to stay away from the house of God. But as we gather together, we can talk one another about the things of God. And that will encourage us to fear the Lord, to trust him. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. God remembers you and me. And he will write and record everything that we've ever thought or done. The book of remembrance in heaven that will be opened one day. Friends, we don't want it to be opened in shame and sadness because we have followed the rather foolish paths of those who have forsaken God, thought it was futile to serve him. No. We want to be those who believe the promises of God, that those promises won't change because God doesn't change, and that he will not destroy us because he has promised to save us. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That in that day when I make up my jewels, God is making up his jewels. You and me, jewels in his crown. One day, when we appear before the Lord on that day of judgment, we'll see that behind the trials and tribulations of this life has been a wonderful thread, golden thread running through them, making up those jewels that will inhabit eternity with God forever. Friends, this is what we should all be aiming for. We must be living for Christ and not for the things of this world. We've already heard our brother sharing about the athletes who strive for an earthly prize, make great sacrifices, yet it's all for a passing moment. The next morning you might win Wimbledon, and even then, the next morning, it just begins to fray, doesn't it? It's not quite as fresh as it was the day before, and then 6 months later you're wondering, will I win the next title? Will there be somebody else who's going to come and win 7 titles when I've won 6, or 13 titles when I've won 12? Where there's a record, there is a challenge to break that record. Friends, that's not the way for the Christian, is it? No, this is what Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just as those athletes press towards this worldly prize, we press towards the heavenly prize. There's nothing else worth living for. Football, tennis, riches, anything you can think of, friends. Nothing will compare to the glories that await the Christian in heaven. Let's be willing to make the sacrifices now to make sure that when we reach that finishing line, we are not disqualified because we failed to walk as we were called. May the Lord help us, and help us to trust in the promise of God. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Please make sure that we don't turn our back on that God who alone can and will save all who come to him and follow him each day of their lives. There's nothing greater, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more joyful than following Jesus. Let's make that our goal this day and for the rest of our lives. Amen.